Nothing can get to you as a believer except it come through God. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. For my Father which giveth me them is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. What a wonderful position we have as believers. Amen.
Hi, this is Pastor Paul Chappell here on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. I'm excited about the podcast ministry and the thousands of viewers and listeners who are hearing the Word of God through the ministry of Lancaster Baptist Church. Today we'll hear a special guest speaker whose message will be an inspiration to your Christian life. Thank you for being a growing Christian, and may God richly bless you today.
Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. The book of Romans, chapter 12. The book of Romans is a doctrinal treatise, and in the first several chapters of Romans, it's just one great doctrine after another. When we get to chapter 12, we find some very practical applications, and one of those practical applications we're going to be thinking about for a few minutes tonight. In Romans chapter 12, would you stand with me for the reading of God's word tonight? Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 14. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Dear Lord, do speak to our hearts through your word tonight. We know that the world certainly is full of hurting people. And all of us have been hurt. All of us will be hurt. And Lord, you are teaching us here in your word how to deal with those hurts. And I pray that you'd give me wisdom tonight as I try to speak. I pray you'd speak to the people, your people, through your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I was in a meeting in Detroit, Michigan one time, and I heard a dear preacher use the verse 20, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. He said, one of the sisters in my church was telling me how bad her husband was treating her. And I said to her, sister, have you ever tried to heap coals of fire on his head? And she said, no, but I poured some hot water on him, okay? I don't think that's what the scripture means here, okay? At some time in our life, all of us will be treated unfairly. It's just a common thing with everybody. Somewhere in our life, we're going to be embarrassed by somebody. We're going to be hurt by somebody. In some 54 years in full-time Christian ministry, I have dealt with just about every kind of problem you could possibly think of. How many times have I been confronted with some man that would leave his wife and children and leave them for another woman? And the hurt of the wife and the children. How many times I have met, and I'm thinking of one in particular, of a man that was doing so well in his business, he came home one day and found a note that his wife had left. And his wife had left him with his business partner. I think of Dr. Charles Weigel, and we had the privilege of hearing Dr. Weigel sing when he was well in his 90s, and he sang his song, "No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus." And he came home one night from a revival meeting and found a note from his wife that said, "I did not marry a preacher. I'm not going to live with the preacher. If you're going to be a preacher, then I'll never come back." She said, "Don't look for me unless you change your mind." Dr. Weigel at that time was totally depressed and was thinking about suicide. But before he committed suicide, God, the Holy Spirit, dealt with his heart. And I've heard him tell the story. And he said, "You stinking devil, you're not going to kill me." And he went back to his motel room and he wrote the song, "No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus." You read a song like that, you hear a song like that, and you think, man, the person that wrote that song, they must have been on a mountaintop, you know. How many times have we dealt with young people that were abused by a mother or a father? And you could go on and on and on. Somebody is bypassed. You've worked real hard for promotion, and somebody that has not worked nearly as hard as you have, or perhaps has not done as well as you have, but they get the promotion rather than you. And how we deal with our hurts. All of us are going to be hurt. Now, either we're being hurt now, or we have been hurt, or we're going to be hurt, okay? I don't want to be a barrier of bad news, but it's just a fact. And how we deal with our hurts will determine how useful we can be in the work of God. Ephesians 4:31 says this, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Hebrews 12:14, "Follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Look in diligently, lest any fall of the grace of God, or fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, troubling you, and thereby many be defiled." And the writer of Hebrews is saying here, if you allow these hurts to make you bitter, then you're going to be defiled, and you're not going to be able to be used for God. And really, the devil does not care what it takes to make us bitter. As long as he can make us bitter, then he knows we will be ineffective in the work of God. So from our text tonight, look at just a few simple things. Number one, God is in control. God is in control. Look at verse 19 again. "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Now that's a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 35. And by the way, read Deuteronomy chapter 32. It'll be a great blessing to you. Don't read it while I'm preaching. Read it when you get home tonight, okay? But you see that God is saying in essence, hey, leave these things up to me. I'm in control. And by the way, regardless of how it may look, God is always in control. I want you to turn in your Bible. You have the one verse, Romans 8:28. But I want you to turn back a couple of pages in your Bible and look at the content of Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." God is saying, all things are working to good. They may not seem good, but all things are working to the good, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But then notice what he went on to say. "For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Now look at that. Why is God working all of these different things in our life, even things that we do not understand? And he says in verse 29, that we might be conformed to the image of his son. In other words, whatever he may allow to come in our life, he is working that we may be conformed to the image of his son. And could I say tonight, God is more interested in you being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ than he is of you being comfortable. He is more interested in your holiness than he is in your happiness. Now, we always like to feel good about everything. God is not necessarily concerned about us feeling good about everything. So God is in control. There's a wonderful passage in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. The Bible says here, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. Now that gives our past, that at one time we were alienated from God, we were separated from God, but now we are the people of God. And in the middle of that verse, there's a little word that just the word peculiar. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. You might look at your neighbor and say, yeah, there's real some peculiar people, amen. But that's not what the word peculiar means. That means strange or odd or something like that. The word peculiar here is made up of two Greek words, one of them meaning a possession, and the other one is a circle. We are in circle. And you have in your notes there, I believe, a little circle with a dot in the middle of it. What I want you to look at is the dot. Now, in the circle, the dot is you, the believer. The circle is God, okay? Now think about this. Nothing can get to you except it come from God or through God. God is sovereign. Nothing can get to you as a believer except it come through God. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand, for my Father which giveth me them is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. What a wonderful position we have as believers, amen. We're in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his hand is in the hands of God the Father, and nothing can get to us except it come from God or through God. Now, to be sure, the devil is like a roaring lion. But thank God he is a lion on a leash. He can only go so far. I mean, before the devil could do anything to Job, he had to get permission from God. So he may be a lion, but thank God he's a lion on a leash, okay? We are God's peculiar people. We are encircled by God. And everything that happens to me in all of my life either came from God or God allowed it to come through him. God is in control. Now then look at the fact. Vengeance is not our job, but God's job. Look at your text again. Romans chapter 12. And he says here, recompense no man, verse 17, evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible. And don't you like that? I love that, amen. Now, he's not saying it's possible to live peacefully with all men, but he said as much as is in you. There are just some people, doesn't matter how much you do, you can't live peacefully with them, amen. But he says, as much as is in you, live peaceably with all men. And then he says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself. Vengeance is not our job. That is God's job. I have not always been an independent Baptist. I'll not mention what I was before I was an independent Baptist, but I was a Baptist, and I was in the South, okay? And I remember when I exited that particular group, and I began to hear all kind of things that people were saying about me, you know. Well, Don's no longer a Baptist, and on and on and on, all the things they said. And man, I remember getting all kind of material, and I thought, I'm going back down in Hopkins County, Kentucky, where they're saying all those things, and I'm going to let them know what I am, so forth. And one day, I read this passage. And you know, sometimes reading the Bible will ruin what you were going to do. And I mean, it just ruined my action. I think I've still got that outline, okay? And all of a sudden, God spoke to my heart. That's not your job, that's my job. I'll take care of that. You take care of what I tell you to do. And I'll take care of those things. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Genesis 18:25, Abraham asked a wonderful question. Of course, it's a rhetorical question. The answer is obvious. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And we can all answer, sure, he will. In other words, God is going to make everything right. Not in my time, not in your time. By the way, have you noticed in so many times, God's not in a hurry? God is not in a hurry. Now, we are, okay? I mean, you know, if we miss one space in the swinging door, I mean, it's disastrous, okay? I think I mentioned here one time that after I moved to California, I found out what a split second is. A split second is the time it takes for the light to turn green till the man behind you blows his horn, okay? But the fact is, God is not in a hurry. You know, and God does not work on our timetable. You've noticed that, I'm sure. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Sure, he will. God will do right. Now, sometimes we have the idea that we know better than God. Now, we'd never say that, okay? But have you ever thought, if I was God? I'm sure you have. I read a story the other day about Joe Gibbs, the legendary coach of the Washington Redskins. He won 2 Super Bowls. He's a Hall of Fame coach. And he got into a cab in New York City, and he was going to the Redskins stadium. And the cab driver was a fellow from some other country and could barely speak English. And Joe Gibbs had to tell him how to get to the stadium. He didn't even know how to get there. But in the course of the conversation, he found out that Joe Gibbs was the coach of the Washington Redskins. And Joe Gibbs said, all of a sudden, this cab driver, who knew hardly anything about American football and who had only been in America a little while and didn't even know how to get to the stadium, but he began to say to Joe Gibbs, "Throw deep, throw deep, throw deep." And he's telling the Hall of Fame coach how to coach the Washington Redskins, okay? Now, if you think that's absurd, you try to second guess God, okay? No, no, no. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Sure he does. God does not instantaneously judge the work of man, but he does not forget them. Vengeance is not our job. That's God's job. Look at the second thing. God's people are often treated unfairly. God's people are on. You know, you read through the Bible and you read just person after person after person. And of all of the unfair treatment they had, I think of people such as Joseph, and we will talk more about him a little bit later. But you think of all of the absurd things that happened to Joseph. And you don't read about Joseph doing anything wrong. Then you think about John the Baptist and He gets his head cut off simply because he was true to his conviction and told King Herod what he thought was right. Then you see a man by the name of Stephen, a great man of God, and he proclaims the history of the Israelites to the Israelites of that day, to the Jews of that day, and then they take him out and they stone him. Then you think of the Apostle Paul, perhaps the greatest proclaimer of the gospel that ever lived on the face of the earth outside of Jesus Christ himself. And yet of all of the persecutions and trials, and you read about him that he was scourged time after time. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned. He was imprisoned. And on and on and on and on you could go. And yet when he spoke about those afflictions, he said of them, "For these light afflictions, yes, in comparison to what I'm going to enjoy in heaven for eternity, any afflictions I have are light afflictions." And then, of course, the ultimate is Jesus Christ. From the time of his birth, all 33 and a half years of his life, he never had one bad thought. He never did one bad thing. He was the impeccable Son of God. No sin whatsoever. And yet they scourged him. They called him Beelzebub. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They nailed him to a cross. And if you think anything that you might have gone through is the worst thing that ever happened to anybody, then just think about the lovely, sinless Son of God and all that they did to him. And then I left one other blank, and you can write the word "me" in there. Somewhere along the line, I'll guarantee you, somebody has embarrassed you badly. Somebody has done something very bad against you. Somebody has treated you unfairly and so forth. So it's not an odd thing. God's people are often treated unfairly. In fact, 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And I look at that, I think, that's kind of a convicting statement, is it not? "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus." So you say, "Well, I've never been persecuted. I've never had any trials like that," and so forth. Then that might be an indictment against you rather than for you, okay? "They that shall live godly will suffer persecution." But Jesus gave us the way of how we're to treat those persecutions. Look at it in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Now, if you're persecuted because of something you did wrong, there's no reward for that. Amen. But if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, it says, "For theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manners of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." How do you deal with hurts, unfair treatment, unjust persecution? Rejoice. You're sharing with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Then in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12, Peter tells us, don't be surprised when you get persecuted. Don't be surprised when you get treated unfairly. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." By the way, this is an indictment against prosperity evangelism, okay? The people that say, if you're right with God and you're prayed up and you have enough faith, that you'll always be popular and you'll always be healthy and you'll always be wealthy. So much junk, amen. No. It doesn't fit the Bible at all. In fact, the Bible said that these are things that happen to all of us. And he says, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye shall be glad also with exceeding joy. So when somebody says, hey, if you get saved, if you live right and so forth, then it's just going to be a bed of roses from now on. No. God hasn't promised us a smooth journey, just a safe landing. Amen. Just about every week when I get off the plane, somebody says, well, how was the flight? And I said, it was great. I'm on the ground. Amen. God has not promised a smooth flight, but thank God he has promised us a safe landing. God's in control. We're going to have trials. We're going to have hurts. We're going to have persecution and so forth. Then notice the third thing. My reaction to unfair treatment will determine my usefulness to God and his purpose for my life. Look back to scripture reading again. Romans chapter 12. Verse 14. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Verse 17. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Recompense no man evil for evil. Many years ago, I was going through a great trial in my own life. I hate to admit it, but sometimes missionaries get in a fight with other missionaries. I mean, that just happens, okay? You say, I'm shocked. Well, I was too, until I was a missionary, okay? And, it was just a horrible, horrible situation. And I let some things that happened to me during that time just really get in my heart, and I really got bitter. And, isn't it wonderful how God providentially put somebody or something in your life exactly when you need it? And I have no idea where I got it. I have no idea who gave it to me. But somewhere along the line, I came up with a little bitty booklet that Back to the Bible published called Your Reactions Are Showing. Your Reactions Are Showing. And the essence of that was this. Nothing anybody can do to you will harm you. Now, he said, it might hurt you, but it won't harm you. It is only your reaction as to what they do that will really harm you. And by the way, your reaction shows you what you really are. For instance, some nut drives in front of you and they just barely whip in front of you and they wave their fist at you and so forth. And what do? God bless you, brother. Are you, wow, I'm going to get even with him. And you know what? If you say, I'm going to get even with him. I'm going to blow my horn at him. I'm going to flash my lights at him. You know what you're doing? You're letting that nut control you. Your wife hollers at you. And you holler back. Now what happened? Your wife controlled you. So in essence, when I treat someone badly because they treat me badly, I'm allowing them to control me. And I'll tell you, that little booklet, and really, it's totally scriptural, but it actually saved my life, Brother Chapel. I'm grateful to God for that. My reactions, not what people do to me, but my reactions to the bad things that people do to me will determine my usefulness to God and his purpose for my life. Let me give you two great examples. Number one, there's a man by the name of Ahithophel. Ahithophel got bitter. I want you to notice this fella, Ahithophel, okay? In 2 Samuel 16:23, this is an amazing statement. Look at it. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracles of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. Think about that. I mean, it says in essence, when Ahithophel gave counsel, it was just like God personally giving the counsel to you. Now, Ahithophel was the chief counselor of David. And for many, many years, anytime David had a problem, anytime David was going to do something, he inquired at his chief counselor, a man by the name of Ahithophel. But lo and behold, when Absalom rebelled against David, Ahithophel left David and joined Absalom. And notice what he wanted to do. Look at 2 Samuel 17. Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom. Now think about it. Here is a man that walked with David. He talked with David. He had fellowship with David. He loved David. David loved him. He gave David the right counsel and so forth. But notice what he says to Absalom. Let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. Now think about this. Here is a man that had walked with David and talked with David and gave counsel to David and was one of his best friends. And all of a sudden, now he's saying, let me go out and I'll kill him. What happened? Ahithophel got bitter. You say, how do you know he got bitter? Don't you? And what caused him to get bitter? In 2 Samuel verse 23, the Bible says, just giving the genealogies and so forth, Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite. Now, just look at that just a minute. The father of Eliam was Ahithophel. In 2 Samuel 11:3, and David sent and inquired after the woman, Bathsheba. And one said, is not this Bathsheba the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Wow. You know what it's saying? Ahithophel was Bathsheba's granddad. Okay? And when David messed up his granddaughter's marriage, and evidently Bathsheba had a good husband, Bathsheba and her husband had a wonderful marriage and so forth. And all of a sudden now here David messes that up, and Ahithophel got angry with David, and he not only got angry with David, but he got bitter in his heart. And he refused to forgive David. And he refused to let God remove the bitterness out of his heart. And so he left David and joined Absalom. And then he wanted to kill David. What was the bottom line of Ahithophel? 2 Samuel 17:23. By the way, if indeed Absalom had heeded the advice of Ahithophel, they might have killed David. But the providence of God did not allow that to happen. Amen. When Absalom refused the advice of Ahithophel, it says in 2 Samuel 7:23, and when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to the city, and put his household in order, and he hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. That's what bitterness does to you. By the way, you can be bitter against somebody all of your life And they may not even know you're bitter. It's not going to hurt them, but I tell you who it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt you. Bitterness will destroy you. Bitterness will destroy you. Look at another example. Joseph. Joseph got better. And by the way, Joseph had more adverse things happen to him than Ahithophel did. Joseph just got better and better and better. Think about it. He was sold into slavery by his brother. Now, that wasn't plan A. Plan B was put him in a pit and let him die, okay? But then they saw some fellas coming from some traders and so forth, and they said, hey, no need leaving him in the pit. Let's get him out of the pit and sell him. We can make some money out of him. We'll kill an animal and put the blood all over his coat and tell our dad that he's dead. And so he was sold into slavery. He became the primary person in Potiphar's household. I mean, you know, evidently he didn't have a bitter spirit. If he would have spent his time in Potiphar's household saying, wow, look how badly I've been treated. They shouldn't have done this to me. No doubt he would have not have arisen to the place that he rose to. But that Potiphar put everything under his hand. And he was in charge of everything that Potiphar had. And then lo and behold, again, here Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him into an illicit sex act. And David refuses. And what a wonderful story that was. And I thought so many times, there in the household of Potiphar, when Potiphar's wife tried to make him do what she wanted him to do, he left his coat in her hand, but thank God he took his integrity with him out of the house. And then lo and behold, she lied and said, he tried to rape me. And they put him in prison. You think about it. The pit, Potiphar's house, the prison. But Joseph, refused to get bitter. And then, thank God, we find him in the palace. Amen. One got bitter. One got better. Ahithophel chose to get bitter. Look what Joseph, I don't know why I'm saying David, okay? But you know what I mean, okay? Look what happened to Joseph. Number one, he chose to forget. He chose to forget. When his firstborn son came into the world, notice what Joseph called him. Genesis 41:50. And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of the famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of Ono, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh. For God, he said, hath made me forget all my toils and all my father's house. Well, Joseph chose to forget. Now, he could have just all of his life, those brothers, they did a horrible thing to me. I'll get even with them. Potiphar's wife, she did a horrible thing to me. I'll get even with her. The people down in the prison, they forgot me. I'll get even with them. But evidently he didn't do that. He chose to forget. I was reading about Clara Barton, the founder of the Red Cross. And what a great story it is. Read stories about great heroes. Amen. But Clara Barton, someone was speaking with her one day, and they were reminding her of a situation where in public she was greatly embarrassed by somebody. And it was several years after that. And the person said to her, Claire, do you remember when? And he went on with the details. And he looked at her as if she didn't even know what he was talking about. And he looked at her and said, Clara, don't you remember? And she said, no. In fact, I distinctly remember forgetting that. I distinctly remember forgetting that. You say, does that mean you can just totally put it out in your mind, you don't even know about it? No, no, no. But it means I've forgotten it as far as holding anything against them and so forth. I have forgiven them. I distinctly remember forgetting it. Might be good tonight if some of us would forget some things. I don't mean you can totally block it out of your mind. But just say, I don't understand it, but God allowed it to happen. And for one way or another, God is working it to my good. He chose to forget, and then he chose to believe God. Genesis 50, 19. By the way, Joseph knew Romans 8, 28, and he knew Romans 12, 19 before it was ever written. Amen. And listen to what it said of him. Here's the greatest test of Joseph, I believe. Probably wasn't in the pit. It wasn't in the Potiphar's house. The greatest test probably was not in the prison. The greatest test that Joseph probably ever faced was after his dad had died. And all of his brothers come to him and they fall down before him just like his dream said they would. Amen. And they're scared to death. Dad's dead. Now he's going to probably get even with us. And they come to him. They began to beg his forgiveness. And notice what Joseph said. Man, you're talking about an A+. He got an A+. Amen. Look at it. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? Remember what we read in Romans 12, 19? Vengeance is mine. And Joseph said, am I going to take God's place? Am I in the place of God? No, no, no. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Big difference between Ahithophel and Joseph. Ahithophel chose to get bitter. He refused to forget. He refused to forgive. And it ruined his life. David chose to forget. And he chose to believe God. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. You will be treated unfairly. Abused children. Unfairness in the workplace. Unfaithful mates. And 100 other ways that people have been hurt. But remember that anything that happens to us is either from God or through God. And he is working through these things for our good, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word, 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.